This morning we'll be in Genesis chapter 15. Need a little drink of water. My throat's a little dry this morning. Okay. Chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be your heir." And he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if you be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." And he believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And he said to him, "I am the Lord that brought you out of the Ur of Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" And he said to him, "Take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon." And he took to him all these and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said to Abram, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And you shall go to your father in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age. But in a fourth generation shall they come forth again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river of Euphrates, the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." How about that? There's a whole mouthful here, and I want to break it down as best the Lord will give me grace to do this morning. Back to the first verse again. After these things. So anything that followed after what things? What he had spoken prior to this chapter. What was happening in chapter 14. All these things went down. About Melchizedek. About these battles. About these kings being defeated. Right? About Melchizedek showing up and being the servant. Not being served, but being the servant to Abram. After these things went down. Now, if you look at this word, after these things, the word things here is the word dabar. So after these words were spoken, it was the word of God. After these words of God were spoken, the word of the Lord, that's Yahweh again, came to Abram in a vision saying, "Fear nothing." Not, fear nothing. "Abraham, I am your shield." Or literally your protection. And your great, it says exceeding great reward, but the word exceeding great should be this. I am your great and increasing reward. Oh, did that mean something to you? I am your great and increasing. You know what that tells me? It's progressive. I'm your shield right now, but your reward is going to get greater and greater the more that you become like me. That's what God's saying. The more you understand about me, the more of your identity that you come into, that is a greater reward than you've ever got. and it's going to get greater and greater as you move along in this journey with him. Okay? And who is directing his journey? God the Father is speaking to him, isn't he? And he's telling him what to do and where to go. And see, if we would take this analogy and put it in our lives and not listen to what people say to us, don't listen to what organizations say to us, but listen to what the God that's speaking and living in you is saying. And I know that everybody hears God speak, whether they know about it or not. It's still him speaking. Okay? And Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eleazar? Okay? What does Eleazar mean? He's the God of help of Damascus. Now, what does the word Damascus mean? Silent is the sackcloth weaver. Well, you know, they use sackcloth for several things. You know, for humility. It's also a symbol of death. Okay? But he's the God of humility. He's also the God of the dead, not just the living. The book says so, doesn't it? He's the God of not just the dead, but the living also. He said, what are you going to give me? Because my reward, all I have is this fleshly man, is what he's saying. All I've got to inherit what you have placed within me is a man that wasn't even born in my house. He wasn't born of me. He was born in my ownership, the natural man. I don't have anything but flesh to pass on this gift of God to. And what's God tell him? And Abram said, behold, to me you have given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. You know what I hear in that statement? Let me say it. Wah! Self-pity. Feeling sorry for yourself. You know what? Whatever gift God gave you, it's fantastic. But you got to open your eyes to see what the gift is. You can't compare it to the gift God gave me. Do you hear me? You don't compare it to the one beside of you, behind you, in front of you, over top of you, below you. It makes no difference. If it's a gift of God, what is it? It's mine, and it's wonderful, because that's what God determined that I should have. Is that correct? See, it's not like you earned something in here. We were chosen in God. He chose us. We didn't choose him. That's according to this book. Very clearly. You did not choose me. I chose you. Okay? So God chose what it is. He chose to give to each son whatever he wants them to have. So we need to appreciate what we have, whatever God give us. And remember what he said in the Gospels. Jesus said, the less comely parts will become the ones that's better respected. Remember in the body? The comely parts will be the more beautiful parts. Okay? So in our lower position in this realm, guess what? Gives you a better position on the other side. That all don't mean we all go crawl in a gutter. I'm saying you take the position that God gave you and you utilize it to its fullest. And don't compare yourself to anybody. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this shall not be your heir. What's he telling him? Change your thinking. Where are you at? Why am I looking at things in the natural when I have already spoken to you spiritual things? God spoke to him. That's a spiritual word. He spoke him a truth that your descendants will be more numerous than the dust of the earth. Go on. Come on. If he said it, why don't you believe it? Because you're yet carnal in your thinking. Just because God has said, I have saved you, now I'm in a process of delivering you from your thinking process. Just because I'm saved don't mean my mind changed, does it? And we were all changed at the cross, at his death, burial, and resurrection. He's coming to deal with his unbelief here. He's saying, he shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir. Now watch what he said. He just changed his thinking process. Abraham was looking for a natural man, was he not? And he's telling him, you're thinking the wrong way. We're talking spiritual things here. He said, what comes from where? Where's the answer going to come from? He said, it's inside of you. What's inside of you is going to be the manifestation of God. What you bring forth is going to be the heir of God. Do you hear that? You know what Abraham brought forth, Abram here? He brought forth the seed of God. And it's no different in your life. You have to bring forth the seed of God in your life. He already gave it to you. He's already spoke it to you. All you have to do is begin to feed the baby. And eventually they'll not be satisfied with milk. That baby inside of you is going to have some meat because they're going to start growing teeth. And when they do that, they're going to want something to chew on. And that's where most people fall from church. They get out of the church realm because the church has no knowledge to give them. They just say, get saved and pray about it. Well, that's not the answer. Mm-hmm. We have to realize that God wants you to grow up and eat something. He said, I have meat to eat that you know not of, didn't he? You've got to hang on to this thing. It's not just an easy walk. It's a lonely, hard walk. And God took him, and the word that says brought him forth, literally is abroad. It says abroad here, should be outside. He took him outside for wherever he is at. And what did he say to him? Look toward the heaven. Look into the spirit realm. And tell the stars. What are you going to tell the stars? No, that word tell right there is the exact same word in the next line, which is number. He said, number the stars. Go ahead and count them. If you're able to number them or count them, and he said to them, so shall your seed be. Now, where did he tell him to look? Stars. What's he relating to? Spiritual things, heavenly things, spiritual things. He's making a covenant here of tabernacles with him. Now, just because the position of tabernacles is told before you hear about the position of Pentecost, don't mean it's in the wrong order. God's just saying, look, son, quit looking at the ground, quit looking at the earthly things, and look where your whole thing is. It's in the heavens. It's in the spirit realm. He's just telling right now, here's your future in the heavenlies. That's all he's telling him. It's in the heavenlies. It's not on the earth. Get your nose up off the ground. Put your eyes toward him because he's the sufficiency of all things. Quit worrying about these earthly things because earthly things will take care of themselves. And he said, if you can number them, that's how many seeds you're going to have. So guess what? I don't think Abraham counted all of them, did he? More than he could count. And he did what? Verse 6. Said he believed or he trusted in the Lord, in Yahweh, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Or he accounted it to his he put it in his account. He enumerated it, counted it, and took it into him and gave it to him. Because he believed what he said, he became what? What did he become? He became righteous. So now, if Abram is the same pattern as you and I, what do you have to do to become righteous? Okay. You don't have to get dunked in the water. You don't have to eat the bread and the wafer and the wine every week. You don't have to do. All you have to do is one thing. Believe what God said. That's the pattern, isn't it? To you. But isn't that the pattern God said? If you believe, Abraham's the pattern. So if God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and in Malachi he said, I am the Lord and I change not. If his pattern was to Abram, was to believe, was what made me righteous, what makes you righteous, Bob? Believing what God said. You don't have to jump through a hoop. You don't have to be a trained seal. All you have to do is believe what God said. But here's the amazing thing about God. God doesn't tell you to do foolish things. People will come up with ideas to tell you to do foolish things. God said what he meant what he said. Now, you've got to prove it to yourself what God said, don't you? You've got to prove it to you. You don't have to worry about me proving anything to you. I'm going to live my life as best I can, but I'm not here to prove anything to you. I'm here to tell you what God said, and you and God work this thing out. I'll sit here and cheer you on, do the best I can, but I can't do it for you. The only one who can do it is you and God in your life. Okay? And he said to him, I am the Lord, I'm Yahweh, I'm your Father, that brought you out of Ur. You know what the word Ur means? Flame. I brought you out of the flame, the trials, the temptations of the world, okay? Of Chaldees. You know where the Chaldees is? It's in Babylon. He was in Babylon. He was in confusion, religious confusion. Didn't know where he was at, didn't have any identity. And that's where most people sitting in church realms today are. They have no identity. And I'm not saying, you read the book and the book says, okay, you're a son of God. And you say, oh, I'm a son of God. Well, start showing it to me. Hear what I'm saying? Don't tell me what you are. Show it to me by the way you walk your life. No one has to run around with a big badge on saying, I'm a Christian, I'm a son of God, I'm this, I'm that. That's all foolishness. You should be able to look at somebody, be around somebody, and know that there's something different about them. I'm not talking about being some kind of weirdo. I'm talking about being a son of God. I'm talking about the way that you deal with your life, the way you handle situations, should tell people, this person has something that I want in my life. Do you hear me? So when bad things happen, you don't fall. When bad things happen, you just regroup and go on. That's all. Because feeling sorry for yourself, what will it give you? Nothing but headaches, depression. Okay? You don't need that, do you? Be looking at the ground. But if you're looking up, see, if you're looking into the spirit realm, you can't see that. You can't see your future in the earth because that's not where it's at. Your future's in the heavenlies. And he said, I brought you out of this land of Babylon to give this land to inherit it. Give you this land to inherit it. He said, hey, I'm going to give you everything. What are you doing looking down here? Look up. And Abram said, Lord God, how shall I know that I shall inherit it? What is he saying? You know, I'm still got a little doubt in here. Give me a sign. Now, God said he believed it was counted to him as righteousness, but he's still speaking doubt. How can I know for sure it's going to happen, Father? Now, is it saying that it's a bad thing to have doubt? What's he telling you? If the father of faith, Abraham, in the natural, has still got some doubt in his life, should you condemn yourself because you don't totally have faith? It's part of your walk to grow into that process. I'm going to tell you what faith I have today I didn't have before. Today I have more faith than I had yesterday. And tomorrow I expect to have more. It's a growth thing. See, the baby in me started getting fed by the Word of God. And all of a sudden that baby didn't accept that salvation message anymore. There's more to life than salvation. That's just a starting place. That's the conception of life when I realize I'm born again. That's all, just a conception. And they sit down and go, wah, 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 and where's the milk? Somebody changed my diaper. I've made a mess. That's all they do through their whole life. They never grow up and become mature sons of God. And that's not what this book is about. It's about you growing up, not being a baby forever. And he said to him, this is God speaking now, he said, take me a heifer, 3 years old, and a she-goat, 3 years old, and a ram, 3 years old. Now, you know what that's all talking about? We know it's a covenant he's talking about. He's going to make us covenant here. And there's not a covenant without the what? Shedding of blood. Okay, so the blood's being shed here. But it's a heifer. What's a heifer? Female. Guess what we're talking about? Your soul. Give me your soul. You ain't going to take this soul into the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom. And soul is flesh and blood. It's not some of the things that the church world teaches. We're not a tripartite being. We are spirit and flesh, and those two come together and became a living soul. And flesh and blood can't go, but your spirit can and it will. You hear me? You're going to have to drop it off sooner or later. And here Abraham's being taught that I got to lay my soulish beliefs down, my soulish thinking processes down. They're going to die because there's going to be some bloodshed here very quickly. He gave him 3 years old. That's speaking one to come to maturity. You're never going to lay your soul down till you come into maturity. You're going to have to come to this understanding of tabernacles in this three before you ever find out what's going on. Okay? Huh? Yeah, they're looking for more than mama's milk. And you're willing to lay it down then. And a she-goat. Okay? What's that? She-goat. It's still the same witness of that female. That female side of your natural person's got to go. Well, the ram comes in there for that. Okay? And see, it comes to the goat of 3 years old. Well, you can use that for rebellion also. Okay, that's part of that soulish side, you know, going down. Yeah. But the ram, what does it speak of? Yeah, but the ram speaks of something beyond that. The ram speaks about the Spirit of God, the male. It is the male here. Now, absolutely. It's one for sacrifice. And you have to come to the place, and if you don't come to this realm of maturity in the Spirit and understand that this Spirit in me was brought forth for one reason, for sacrifice. And Jesus came and gave us that same pattern when he came to maturity, 30 years old. Now it's time to get ready for the sacrifice. 33, right? Witness of the sacrifice coming in his life. We've got to come to this place and know that this is a sacrifice. That's what I'm here for. I'm not here to build me up and to fluff and buff me and make me some special person. I came here to die for humanity. Is that not the truth? How else could he say, when Paul wrote in Corinthians, or Romans rather, when I died, you died with me. When I was buried, you were buried with me. When I resurrected, you resurrected with me. And if I don't come to that understanding, do you think I'll ever come to the fullness of what we're talking about? I've got to picture this in myself. I don't mean that you've got to take somebody out here and nail me on a tree. That's not what I'm talking about. I got to realize when it happened in him, I was part of him. I didn't become part of him. I was part of him from the very beginning. We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. I'm not becoming anything, and you're not becoming anything. You already are what you are. Do you hear what I'm saying? This is not some fairy tale. This is not some name it and claim it. This is a reality. We were sons of God from the moment of conception in the heart of the Father. We're not becoming anything. We are something. And all we have to do now is manifest the truth that's within us out. All you got to do. And you're going to be loved so much they'll probably hang you on a tree. It's okay. It's all right. And then he brought forth something else. He said, bring me a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Now, the dove represents what? The Spirit of God, okay, the Christ. But what's the young pigeon represent? Oh, this is awesome. What's the young pigeon represent? Anybody ever see a young pigeon? That's exactly right. That's exactly right. He was totally stripped nude upon the cross. And this story that I'm telling you is not about a bunch of animals being killed, but this is about the crucifixion. He was stripped naked and hung on that cross. He didn't have some pretty loincloth on like the picture showed. And if you think you're getting out of this world without being stripped nude of all these things of the world, you're only kidding yourself. You're only kidding yourself. Because you'll never make it to the kingdom carrying all this trash and rags on us. Do you hear what I'm saying? This is the crucifixion coming up here. Watch what it goes. And he took all of these, verse 10, and cut them in two, and laid each piece one upon another, but the birds divided he not. You know why? Because flesh can be separated, spirit cannot. The Word of God separates the soul and the spirit. See? It can separate them from each other, and flesh can be cut up into many pieces, but you cannot slice or dice the Spirit of God. Okay? Because that Spirit is all-encompassing of all things and all places. And when the fowls, that's the birds of prey, came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. He wouldn't even let the carcasses laying there in that covenant be defiled. That was Jesus, and it said in the Psalms that he would not suffer the soul of his righteous to see corruption. He would not let the beasts of prey, he would not let the animal, the flies and the maggots get on him and chew him up and eat his body up. Huh. That's what this is. This is crucifixion. Crucifixion. He never had a bone broken in his body, did he? And he saw no corruption. And the Father kept them away. What does Abram represent? The Father. I said Father, I meant Father. What does Abram represent? The Father. He's protecting it. And Father makes sure that all this is taken care of. Did he say that you had to do it? Father's taking care of it. And when the sun was going down, hello, he was hanging on the tree. When the sun was dying on that tree, the sun was going down, wasn't it? A deep sleep fell upon Abram. My, my, my. What happened to Adam when he had his experience? A deep sleep caused by God to come upon him, and he took the woman out of him and gave her back to him. Made the woman. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. Do you know what that was? When Jesus was on the cross, there was a great darkness came upon him, wasn't there? Said the sun was, it was the middle of the day in the ninth hour, and the clouds came over. It was like nighttime. You know what that was? That was a symbol of the death and the ignorance and the sin, the burden that he was carrying. God, you got to see this. This is what it was all about. To know that when this happens, you got to see it in your own life. When this darkness comes upon it, you're going to know that you're carrying the burden that God has given you to carry. But here's the thing. It'll never be a burden to you when you come to this place, because you'll know you've been prepared to carry the burden he's given you. Man, it's a beautiful thing. Wow. Wow. And he said to Abram, know of a surety that your seed shall be an alien in the land that is not theirs. What have we talked about all morning prior to this message? We're aliens in a land. We're rejected. We're despised. We're mistreated. Read Hebrews chapter 11. If you think being a prophet of God is something to be proud about, it is. But you're not going to get any rewards from this life. I promise you that. Because they were all killed. They were torn in two by wild beasts. Horses pulled them apart. Their arms and legs jerked out of socket. Isaiah was put in a tree and they sawed him in two, looking in his eyes and sawed through the middle of him right into his guts and cut him apart. Is that the kind of things you think is a reward? Yep, that's what they are. You think you're going to get treated any better? You're disillusioned. This is not about being famous or popular. It's about speaking truth. And if Jesus could not speak the truth without being mistreated, you're not either. And the ones that are being highly praised, they cannot be telling the truth. Cannot be. It's an impossibility. Then this whole book is a lie if they are. And he said, Abram, know of a surety your seed shall be an alien in the land that's not theirs. What do you think he just told Abram? Know of a surety that your seed shall be an alien in the land that's not theirs. Now we know that he was talking in the natural, that Israel was going to go into captivity in Egypt, right? But what's he really telling you? What's he telling you in your life? Because that's the important part of it. Confirmation of somebody else taking over your life and manipulating and controlling you. And Egypt speaks of the natural carnal mind. Guess what? The duality of it. That's what's going to run your life for 400 years. What's 400 speak of? Complete. It's going to completely confuse and mess you up. And just like we talked earlier, Bob, it's just the way God wanted it. All mixed up and covered up in all this religion and religious mumbo jumbo. God wanted it that way, so you have to work at something to figure out what's right. You have to think. And God, if I could make one thing prevalent in the church today, is God let them think. God let them use their minds. Don't waste them. You know, the college, the Negro College Fund, and I'm not making anything out of light of this, this is serious. They say a mind is a terrible thing to waste. Well, it's not just black people that don't think. White people don't think. Red people don't think. Yellow people don't think. Humanity doesn't think. People that we classify in the, quote, church realm as heathens think more than the church folk do. Something's wrong here. Something's bad wrong. And when God said in the Word through Jesus, He said, the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. Everybody says, oh, that's sweet. No, it ain't. He's reading your mail. He's telling you you're ignorant because you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. You won't take the responsibility of reading this book. You won't take the responsibility of spending time with Him. There's what He's telling you. There's no fluffing and buffing in that. That's telling you the truth. We're not meeting our expectations. We got more ability than we come to. Would you agree to that? We've got all the ability in the world within us. We have Christ within us. But yet we do not meet that expectation. That's our fault for being lazy. And He said, you shall serve them and they shall afflict you. Right? And what's that mean? Afflict. The word afflict means to browbeat or to oppress you for 400 years. Or whatever time it takes to complete what needs to be done in you. Okay? And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And after this shall they come out with great substance. He said, after you go through all this, don't you worry about who done it to you. I'll take care of them. You will come out on the other side with great substance. You think He was talking about gold, silver, and jewels? When you come out the other side of this affliction, you're going to have the great and exceeding reward that He said from the first verse, I am. God is your great and exceeding reward. There's what the substance you walk out. You walk out in the substance and the nature of God. How much greater could you get than that? Come on, that's what He's talking about. He's not talking about what you can amass in this life. People's minds get so wound up in that foolishness. I feel sorry for him. Now here comes a verse that God birthed in my heart a long time ago. Before I ever read it here, or I ever knew I read it here, God spoke something in my heart. And He told me I'd die an old man of natural causes. And then as I read this, what do I come upon? He's saying, when you have fulfilled what has happened prior to this, you don't have to worry about a thing. I don't have to worry about dying in a car wreck, a plane wreck, a train wreck, a bullet through my brain, a knife stabbing me, an explosion. I don't have to worry about anything because He said, look what He says here. You shall go to your father, not fathers, to your father. See, I only got one father. That word's singular. You will go to your father in peace. Does that sound like I'm afraid to die? Why should we have fear of death? We're going back to our Father. And everybody, quote, in the church realm says, I can't wait to get back to Father. But oh, don't let me die. Oh, it's funny. To me it is. And He said, you shall be buried at a good old age. So what's the dread about that? When they bury me, so what? I'm already with my Father. Why should I be upset? It's an encouragement to you. He's telling you, you're not in control of anything anyway. All you do when you worry is bring stress upon your body that your body is not designed to carry. True or false? And when you put stress on your body, your chemistry in your body goes nuts. Believe me, I can be a witness of that because I've done it myself. But not anymore. I don't care what happens. If it snows peanut butter, I'm going to go grab me a cracker and get some and have a snack. And I'm not going to worry about it. It doesn't make any difference because I'm not in control. Has any of you ever got a call from God saying, what should I do today? I haven't, and I don't think anybody else has either. He's going to do what He wants. So the best thing we can do is get into His program. Okay? Verse 16. But in the fourth generation, why fourth? See? It's a completion of time. In your time, when it's over, you shall come hither, or you shall return, for the iniquity of the Amorites, that's the pride, the ego of man, is not yet complete. See, all of humanity is not yet completed, is it? And that's why he's telling you. You'll come to your father in your fourth generation, in your time of completeness, when you reach the maturity. Guess what you'll do? You'll come to father, but the rest of them's not ready yet. That's a promise to you. And it's a promise to you in verse 15. These are promises to you. You should take this in your heart and realize, listen to God speak it to you and say, you shall go to your father in peace. That turmoil? No. I'm going to go to my father in peace. When I'm at a good old age, it's done with. What am I concerned about? If I've accomplished what I was sent here to do, why would I be upset? Hello? Is there any reason to be upset with what happened? Jesus did exactly what he was sent here to do. He got mistreated, beaten, and killed. Was he upset? Okay. Do you see a pattern anywhere in this? It's not easy. Not cut for this walk isn't cut out for everybody, believe me. Contrary to what a lot of people preach, it's not cut for everybody. But he said that the Amorites, or the pride of humanity, is not yet complete. Okay? And it came to pass when the sun went down, this is the actual crucifixion, it was dark, and behold, a smoking furnace. And that word smoking furnace, you know what it is? It represents, what did the priest have in the holy place, and it never went into the Holy of Holies until after his death, burial, and resurrection? A golden censer that they burned incense and smoke in. That's the golden censer he's talking about. And when the sun went down, the golden censer came forth. That smoking furnace. Hear me? That was the golden censer that the priest carried into the holy place. That was the incense being burned. Oh, God. One beautiful picture of this. And a burning lamp. You know what a burning lamp is? A light. Jesus said, I am the light that lights every man that comes into this world. All of humanity that comes into this world, I light them. Do you realize what that's saying? Nobody's going to be left out. Everybody's got a purpose for this thing. And all of them have to come together to complete this perfect picture. And he said, I'm the light. He said, yeah, I'm going down in this darkness. I'm going down in the ignorance of humanity. But I'm taking all this burden with me. And no longer does sin even exist in the Son, in the mind of God, or in the mind of the Son. That's why he could say in John, if you're born of God, you cannot sin. Why? Because sin nature is something inherent with the flesh and the carnal thinking. If Jesus did what he was supposed to do, if I believe that he died to remove my sin, why am I thinking about sin? Why am I not thinking about the perfection of tabernacles and looking into the stars as Abraham did? The mind hasn't been changed. The deliverance hasn't came. I've got to start looking to where God is telling me what it's all about. And if I do that, I'm free. That's why sin is not prevalent in my life. Does that mean I can make a mistake? Or can't make a mistake? Sure, I can make mistakes. It's not sin. It's what grace and mercy is. Yes. The golden censer? Absolutely. Sure it is. That's why they carried it into the Holy of Holies with incense in it to burn to God. That's exactly what it is. And it passed between those pieces. In the Old Testament, that's how they did covenants. They would separate the animal and they'd walk through it, see? And that would make their covenant. But that was just an example of you walking the life now of the dead beast, you know. And in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Now, the covenant that he made with Abram, who was it to? He said, no, Abram and his seed, okay, first fruit, saying to thy seed have I given this land. See, he said, I made a covenant to Abraham, and he's reiterating again, this isn't to you, Abram, but it's to your seed. Here's where the key comes. See, all of this Abram's seed was going down, but Jesus hadn't come about yet, had he? The Christ hadn't been manifested yet in flesh. So it's just, to your seed have I given this land. Now, do you think he's really talking about the earth we're walking on? The land that he gave to possess was the mind of Christ. were made from the dust of the earth. And he's going to let you possess that earth right here. You've got the power. It's within you. It's inherent. You've got to let it go the way he tells you to do. He said, from the river of Egypt, and that's from the place of duality in your mind, to the great river Euphrates. What does Euphrates speak of? Fruitfulness. He said, all the way, I'm giving you all of it. From the beginning of your journey to the end of your journey. Do you hear me? From the beginning of your journey in duality and confusion, all the way there, I'm giving it all to you. Now tell me what you've got to do. You just got to take the journey. You've got to take the journey. And then along with this Euphrates, he said, I'm going to give it all to you. Now this is not just giving it to you to possess. He said, I'm giving it to you to overcome. He said, I'm going to give you the Canaanites. What's the Canaanites? Kenites, rather. Speaks of smiths. What do they work with? What does a smith work with? Iron. Iron represents that stubborn will. They were blacksmiths. They worked and forged iron, stubbornness. And the Kenazites, they were aboriginals. They were easterners. And I didn't get anything special. I mean, I couldn't pick up something on that one. It just didn't still. The what? The Cadmonites. Yes, you're right. Excuse me. The one before, the Kenazites. Thank you for correcting me. The Kenanites were the first ones, the smiths, the rebellion or hard-headed, stiff-necked. And the Kenazites, the second one, was hunters. Now, what does that speak of? The natural instinct in man does what? Is to prey. Is to be a beast of prey. And that speaks of Adam. Our natural instinct is to survive. Okay, the beast nature. And the Kenazites, or the Easterners, or the Aboriginals, Cadmonites, excuse me, I'm sorry. Reading my writing sometimes is tough, or looking at the numbers I got listed here. They were the Aboriginals, they were Easterners. Easterners in that day represented what? What did Easterners represent in that day? Religion, you know, the false religions, the pagan religions, all worshipped the East, okay? The Hittites. Represents fear. The Perizzites, what do they represent? Independence or separation, right? The Rephaim represents the giants, the thoughts in our mind that cripple us and scare us and fear, make us fearful, the thoughts in our mind. And see, until you come in your mind and think about something being fearful, how would you even know what it was? It's something you experience. It brings them giants in your mind. But he's going to give them all to you and to your seed, to his seed, which we are that seed. And so he gives us the ability to do what? Overcome all these things. And the Amorites, which is what? Pride. And the Canaanites, which speaks of what? Low degree. People of low character, low morals. Okay, low degree. And the Girgashites. What is that one? That's the lying spirit in us. The thing in our head that says it's okay to lie if it's a good reason. That justification for it. And the Jebusites. Now, Jebusites was the last thing he mentioned. But before we stop here, let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Verse 4. Although the Jebusite is listed last, something's got to change in position here. Okay? 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 4. Watch this. Chapter 11, verse 4. scriptures. And David said, this is Christ saying, whosoever smites the Jebusite, that religious thing in you, first shall be chief and captain, or literally first fruit. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went first up and was chief. And David dwelt in the castle, and therefore they called the city of David. But see, what did he have to do to become first fruit? He had to go slay the religious thinking in his own mind. This is not something killing some person. It's killing the thought processes in your own mind. Any questions? Any rocks to throw? We take them all.